morning. You see why this is my favorite service of the year? Just to hear all the blessings and all the ways that we are thankful to God because for all that he's done for us. And I just want to say that I'm so thankful for my wife, and I'm so thankful to be the pastor of this church and that God has called us here to Mandeville. I'm thankful for the new home that he's given us just a few blocks from here. We are just abundantly blessed and just grateful for all that we have and just so grateful for our church family and for all of you here today. So just thank you for your love and support and faithfulness and generosity and all of the rest. So anyway, let's pray together before we start. Dear Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, this beautiful Lord's Day when we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth and in freedom, as has been mentioned. Thank you for this great country you've given us. Thank you for this chance we have to all be together to give thanks to you, Father. We give thanks to you year-round, but we set aside this day and this week to do it especially, to give you thanks for all that you've done for us, for who you are, for the great God and Father that you are, and the great Savior that you are, and the great Spirit that you are. And so, Father, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would teach us and guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Teach us what you want us to learn this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever thought about the fact that Thanksgiving is the one holiday that's actually commanded by God? It's the only one that's mandated by Scripture. Now, I'm not saying we should cancel Christmas. I'm saying that nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ or any of our other holidays. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thanksgiving is God's will for us. Now, maybe not the football or the turkey or the shopping, but the giving thanks part of the holiday is God's will for us. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And today we're going to look at a familiar passage in which Jesus heals 10 men who have leprosy, and only one of the 10 comes back to thank him. And I chose this passage for today because it deals with the subject of gratitude, which I thought would be appropriate for our Thanksgiving service. But as I studied this passage, I discovered, and you're going to see also, that these verses deal with a lot more than that. So here's today's sermon outline. As we walk through Luke's account of this great miracle performed by Jesus, we are going to see first that 10 are healed. This passage tells the story of Jesus' encounter with a group of 10 lepers. And we will look at everything that the 10 have in common. And the most significant thing that they have in common is that all 10 are healed of their leprosy by Jesus. Second, we will see that one is saved. As the story continues, we're going to find out that one of the 10 is different from the rest. He receives a blessing from Jesus that the other 9 do not receive. And we will talk about what makes him different and why it's so important. And then finally, we will ask the question, where are the 9? Where are the 9? And here we're going to ask, what lessons can we learn today from this passage? So follow along with me now. I'm going to read our passage, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." May God bless the reading of his word. So first, let's talk about the 10 who are healed. The 10 who are healed. We're introduced to the 10 lepers in verse 12, but before we meet them, we're given the geographical setting for this passage in verse 11. We're told that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem and that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And then verse 12 says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And note here that Jesus was not yet in the village. He was on his way into the village. And that fits because you wouldn't find lepers in the village. Leprosy is an infectious skin disease that in biblical times was thought to be highly contagious, and so lepers weren't allowed in villages. They lived on the margins of society. They lived on the outskirts of town. That's what the law required. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And the point I want to make is that lepers were shunned by society. Everywhere they went, they had to shout a warning so that people could stay away from them. If you had leprosy, you couldn't hug your wife or your children. You couldn't shake someone's hand. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. You lived alone and in isolation. It was a terrible disease to have, both physically and socially. And so the first two things we see that these men have in common is that all 10 have leprosy, and all 10 stand at a distance as required by the law. Another thing they have in common is that all of them ask Jesus for mercy. All 10 ask Jesus for mercy. And they raise their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They knew Jesus by name. And their use of the term master shows that they also knew something about him. Probably they had heard about his healing ministry. Perhaps they had heard about his healing of another leper as described earlier in Luke chapter 5. And their cry for mercy here is not specific, but given their condition, there is no doubt what they're asking for. They're asking Jesus to heal them from their leprosy. And Jesus' response is interesting. It says that the men raised their voices to Jesus, and so we would expect verse 14 to say, "when he heard them," but it doesn't say that. It says, "when he saw them," when he saw them. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, right? "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And so here Jesus saw this crowd of 10 lepers, and he had compassion on them, and he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, the only reason why someone with leprosy would go to the priest would be to show that you didn't have leprosy anymore, right? That you had been healed from your infection. The priests were like health inspectors, and they went through this whole process to make sure that you were really healed, and it took more than a week to get clearance from them before you could re-enter society. You can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 14, if you would like. But Jesus tells these 10 men to go to the priests while they still have leprosy. While they still have leprosy. Now, back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus healed the other leper, the single leper, he healed him by touching him, and then he told the man to go to the priest. Here he does it in reverse order. He gives the command to go to the priest before the healing takes place. And so in the last part of verse 14, we learn two more things that the 10 lepers have in common. First, all 10 of them obey Jesus. They obey his command. All of them leave to go to the priests, and they do just what he told them to do. And then it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. And that means that all 10 were healed. All 10 were healed from their leprosy. So far, so good, right? But when we come to verse 15, there's a dramatic shift in focus. We've been talking about the 10 lepers as a group. Up to this point, these 10 have done everything together. They stood together. They cried out together, they went on their way together, and they were healed together. But in verse 15, one leper is distinguished from the group. He acts differently from all the rest. And Luke shifts our focus. Up to now, he's been using a wide-angle shot on the whole group of 10, but now he zooms in on the one who is different. And so we've talked about the 10 who are healed. Let's now talk about the one who is saved. Luke tells us, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." In response to this healing, one of the lepers does four things that the other 9 don't do. First, we're told that he turns back. He turns back. Instead of continuing on with the others to go and see the priests, One leper turns back. He returns to Jesus. Second, he glorifies God with a loud voice. And the Greek word for voice here is phones. Phones. And the Greek word for loud or great is megales. Megales. And so when you put the two together, you get phones megales. Phones megales. That's where we get the English word megaphone. Megaphone. And so this one leper was using his voice like a megaphone to give glory and praise to Jesus. Third, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. His posture is an expression of worship, of his reverence for Jesus. And then fourth, he gives thanks to Jesus. He expresses his gratitude to Jesus for healing him. And each of these four actions distinguish this one leper from the other nine. He's the only one who not only obeyed Jesus' command, but who came back to worship and adore Jesus and to give thanks to him. He's the only one who does that. And then the last thing that makes him different, which Matthew tells us in verse 16, is that the one who returned to give Jesus thanks is a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. And Jesus responds to this one man's return in two ways. First, he asks three rhetorical questions. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Here Jesus appears, he appears to be speaking not just to this one man, but to others who are within the sound of his voice. And his questions focus on the ingratitude of the nine lepers who were healed, but who did not return. But then in verse 19, Jesus speaks directly to the one who did return. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And the Greek verb here is sozo, which means to save. Jesus literally says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And sozo can refer to physical healing, to saving someone from a disease. But in the New Testament, it's more often used to refer to salvation in a spiritual sense. In Luke 7, for example, Jesus tells a woman that her sins are forgiven. And then in verse 50, he uses the same verb sozo, and he tells the woman the same thing that he tells our leper. He says, your faith has saved you. And so the question for us in verse 19 is this. Does Jesus mean that this one man has been made well from his leprosy, that he's been healed just like the other nine lepers? Or is he talking about this one man's salvation? And I think it's clearly the latter, clearly the latter. Luke is not showing us here that this one man represents the whole group and that his healing is a picture of what happened to all 10. Luke's whole point is that this one man is unique among the 10. He's unique among the 10. His response is unique. Of the 10 lepers, he's the only one who understands that not only should he praise and worship God, but that he should do so at the feet of Jesus. The other nine are headed off to the temple. But this one man realizes that he doesn't need the temple. All he needs is Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as God's salvation. He recognizes Jesus as the true giver of the gift that he has received. And so his response is unique, and so are the words that he hears from Jesus. They are unique to him also. He alone hears the wonderful words, your faith has saved you. And I think it's important to note here that the verb is not the one used in verse 14 where it says they were cleansed. It's not the verb that's used in verse 15 where it says the one leper saw that he was healed. The verb here is the one for salvation, sozo. Luke is telling us that 10 are healed, but only one is saved. So where are the nine? Where are the nine? What lessons can we learn from this passage? Before we talk about the nine, I want to first let us learn a lesson from the one who is saved, and it's this. Thanksgiving and salvation go together and cannot be separated. Thanksgiving and salvation go together and cannot be separated. Only one of the 10 lepers is thankful to God, and only one of the 10 lepers is saved. And I'm telling you that that's not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. Now, we know that he's not saved by the act of giving thanks, right? He's not saved by anything that he does. He's saved by grace through faith. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We also know that from Jesus' words here, where he says, your faith has saved you. So this leper is saved through his faith in Jesus and not because he was thankful. but the outward sign of his inward faith is the fact that he returns to give thanks to Jesus. His gratitude is a sign that points to the fact that he has saving faith. In her book, 1,000 Gifts, Anne Voskamp says it this way: thanksgiving is inherent to a true salvation experience, because how else do we accept God's gift of salvation if not with thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives us. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. I like that. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. And that's exactly the opposite of what happened back in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve said no to God's grace. They committed the sin of ingratitude. They were not thankful and satisfied in what God gave them, and so they wanted something more. And so if man's ingratitude to God was inherent in the fall, then it only makes sense that our thanksgiving would be inherent to our salvation. Another way to say it is this: our faith should be demonstrated in our gratitude to God. As Christians, we should be thankful people, right? Because we have so much to be thankful for. And this one who is saved shows us what our gratitude to Jesus should look like. You know, we've been healed as well, right? Amen? And in response to the healing that we've received, we should go to Jesus. We should praise him with a loud voice, with a megaphone. We should fall down at his feet, and we should give him thanks. Do you worship God like that? Do you ever get down on your knees or get down with your face on the floor and thank Jesus for going to the cross and dying in your place? Have you done that recently? Have you ever done that? That's just the first step, though. Giving thanks to God is not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. Giving thanks is a lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." We give thanks to God by praising and worshiping him. We give thanks to God in many other ways as well. We give thanks to him by serving him, by surrendering our lives, our entire lives, to do his will. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father." We give thanks to God by giving back to him through our tithes and offerings, as we just did a few minutes ago. In fact, the Hebrew word for thanksgiving refers to the sacrifices or the thank offerings that were brought by worshipers to the temple. That's where the word comes from. And the Greek word for thanksgiving is Eucharistos, which is where we get the word Eucharist, which is another name for the Lord's Supper or for communion. And so we give thanks to God by taking communion. We give thanks for the body and the blood of Christ, which were sacrificed for us on the cross. Now, I could go on and on with all the different ways that we could give thanks to God, but I want to stop here and give you some homework for the week. This week, I want you to do a little self-analysis, a little introspection. At Thanksgiving, we always ask the question, what are you thankful for, right? Well, I've got three more questions I want to ask you and have you answer this week. Number one, how do you give thanks to God? How do you give thanks to God? In what ways do you show your gratitude to God for all his blessings? Make a list of all the different ways that you do that. Second, how often do you give thanks to God? Is that something you do regularly? Is it something you do every day? And then third, are you a thankful person? Would you describe yourself that way? Or do you need to improve in that area? Our lesson here is that thanksgiving and salvation go together and cannot be separated. Don't let them be separated in your life. Don't commit the sin of ingratitude, but let your faith be demonstrated by your gratitude to God. Amen? So we've learned a lesson from the one who is saved, but there's also a lesson here from the other nine lepers. And it's this: you can experience God's grace without receiving his salvation. God's mercy and grace are extended to all people, but not all are saved. And we see that here. The nine obeyed Jesus and they were cleansed, but they never recognized Jesus for who he was. They got what they asked for, but they never came back to thank him for it. They received God's grace in being healed, but they never responded to his grace in faith and in worship. And so these nine unbelieving, ungrateful Jewish lepers were outwardly cleansed, but inwardly they were still unclean. They were so close to Jesus and yet so far from him. And what a tragedy. And what a perfect picture these lepers give us of the nation of Israel, right? Throughout the Old Testament, God poured out his grace upon Israel. And yet for all the blessings they received, the people of Israel never as a whole came to worship and adore God. For all their knowledge of Scripture, when their Messiah came, they didn't know it was him. For all their willingness to receive the blessings and the benefits of Jesus' ministry, like his miraculous healings, they refused to accept him as their Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And Israel's history shows us, just like these lepers show us, that you can experience God's grace without receiving his salvation. And the final lesson from our passage is this. Salvation is available to all people. I think that's why Luke tells us that this leper is a Samaritan, the one who returns. We just said that the ingratitude of the other nine is a picture of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. But here, the experience of the one Samaritan leper shows us that those outside of Israel are included in God's plan of salvation. This passage teaches us that those who think they're on the inside are left out, but that those who are on the outside are invited to come in. They're invited to draw near to Jesus, no matter who you are. Even if you are a despised Samaritan, even if you are an outcast with leprosy, the point is that if salvation is available to this man, then salvation is available to all people. So which of these lessons did you need to hear this morning? Who are you in the story? Are you the one grateful leper? Or are you one of the nine who never said thank you? Which one are you? You know, the nine ungrateful lepers are a warning to us. They show us how close we can come to Jesus while still remaining unsaved. They remind us that we can experience God's blessings and his grace in our lives without receiving his salvation. And if you're here this morning, and if you've never fallen at the feet of Jesus, then to quote Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, you are without hope and without God in the world. And that's not a good place to be. But the incredible good news of the gospel is that you don't have to stay there. Salvation is available to all people, and it is available to you this morning. If you've never received Christ, you can do it this morning. You can ask God for his salvation, and it will be given to you. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You can put your faith and trust in his resurrection from the grave to guarantee your resurrection and your eternal life. And I would encourage you to make that decision this morning. Don't wait another day. Don't walk out of here until you've got your eternal destiny settled once and for all. Thanksgiving and salvation go together, right? So what better day to receive Christ as your Savior than this day when we celebrate Thanksgiving? Let's pray. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, Thanksgiving is the holiday that you command, but it's also the holiday that our souls need. Father, it's safe to say that your word has touched each one of us this morning, because all of us commit the sin of ingratitude sometimes, Father. None of us are as thankful as we need to be, as we should be. And that's because you've been so good to us. You've saved us from our sins, and we can look back on this past year, we can look back on our entire lives, and we can see your hand of blessing. We can see your hand of grace in our lives. And so, Father, we just ask this morning that you would help us to be thankful people. Help us to be a thankful church. Help us to give thanks to you continually, every day, not just this Thursday or this week, but always as a lifestyle. And Father, help us to give thanks to you by praising and worshiping you, by serving you, by surrendering our entire lives to the one who gave his life for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.